Love from the Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit. Scripture text, Psalms 34:1. Psalms 34:1, love from our brethren in Metropolitan Detroit. A recap on the one point here. We don't want the brethren to forget we have a booth coming up at that home builder show in Fort City, March the 10th to the 13th. The theme on the booth is Bible study, and volunteers are needed to man the booth. And if you're interested, see Brother Mark Tabak. For your information also, we have the Polish version of For This Cause to be shown at Kennedy High School on Saturday, April the 9th at 8 p.m., Sunday, April the 10th at 3 p.m. That's Kennedy High School. That's on the south side, 56th and Narragansett. Something you might want to mark on your calendar. Saturday, April 9th and April the 10th. 8 o'clock on Saturday, 3 o'clock on Sunday. Our next service is a question meeting that you will participate in and give us the answers to. Does anybody need any programs, any questionnaires? Put up your hand, and the deacons I know have some on the table in the rear. They're all gone? I was just there about 3 minutes ago, and there was about a dozen. Okay, and to lead our meeting, we have Brother Carl.
One additional message of greeting that I forgot to give the chairman. Yesterday, we had the privilege of seeing Brother Amos and Sister Ruth Hagensick in Iowa, and they sent their love and greetings to the brethren here. Well, brethren, our first question is one of those perennial questions. It comes up very frequently, and I think it's like one out of several that may be asked that are questions. I think we realize there are two viewpoints or more, and while maybe somewhat controversial, they always stir up interest as well. So let's hope the interest will be stirred. Let's read the scripture first. And then I'm going to give a few opening remarks, and I'm going to get into the phase of this question. Revelation, the 7th chapter. And we'd like to read the first 4 verses. Revelation 7, 1 to 3, first 3 verses. So where are our microphones? Art, you've got one. Okay, and Jeff, you've got the other. Okay, let's have these verses read. Sister Stephanie, do you have those handy? Revelation 7, 1 to 3.
And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
Okay, now our questioner is posing 4 distinct questions regarding the set of scriptures. 5. Please explain the first verse. What are the 4 corners of the earth? What do the earth, sea, and trees represent? Are the winds of war loosed? And who are the 4 angels? I think it's important for us to notice that at least 3 of these questions are dealing with areas perhaps a little different than we usually deal with. Because so frequently the question is brought up, are the winds of war loosed? Are the 4 winds loosed? This question does get into that, but it also gets into the other specifics of the text regarding the corners of the earth, the sea, and the land, and the 4 angels. I think it'd be good for us as we treat these questions that we try to treat the questions individually and not premise our answers upon the third question. Are the winds loose? Because so often we get into just a one-end discussion on that without getting into these peripheral areas of the subject. I think we realize that amongst ourselves here, there are at least 2 opinions on the winds being loose, that there are those who feel that they are not yet loosed, and there are those who feel that they are loosed and were loosed in 1914. And that, let me give a little preface remark here to maybe in 3 minutes avoid what might take a 20 minutes of discussion, that probably the two basic questions that come on in relation to that, those who feel that the winds are not yet loosed have to have the difficulty in answering, doesn't observation show that the earth has been hurt? And if the earth has been hurt, doesn't that indicate the winds have been loosed? On the other side, those who feel that the winds have been loosed have to answer the phrase about, are all the servants of God sealed in their foreheads? Are the full 144,000 sealed? Can that statement be true? So as we get into that, we'll realize that these two questions will be somewhat in the background of our discussion. But our first question doesn't deal with that timing. The first question is an identification question. Where does the action take place? These angels are standing on the four corners of the earth. What is represented by this phrase, the four corners of the earth? Who's got a thought on that? Brother Gene Burns.
I don't think that the four winds and the four corners of the earth are something that's unique in Revelation. They come up before. In Daniel, the seventh chapter, we read about in the second verse, and I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring upon the great sea. And here we see that this was a prelude to the coming forth of the four universal empires. And apparently, the world before it became under one headship and committed to one type of government universally was divided. And the four winds, we think, represent divisions of the demons, spirit powers, that Satan himself has to deal with. And they are ambitious just as he was, and they do try to seize positions of authority using human governments to represent them. And apparently a grand compromise was reached. There was a great stirring of winds upon the sea, and finally a compromise was reached, and we kind of think that possibly the demons were allowed each to have their turn at a form of government. First was Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Grecia, and Rome. But when we come to Rome, we find that that is identified as the devil and Satan. That is very much under his domination and is the fulfillment and embodiment of the way that he really wants to do things. So I think that here we see that the four corners of the earth would represent divisions in society, and they are amenable to spiritual forces. And at the return of our Lord, we are told in the Gospels that the Lord would gather his elect from the four winds of heaven and from the four corners of the earth. That they would be gathered from everywhere, from the spiritual and from the secular parts of the earth. But also at the return of the Lord, there would be a division in Satan's house, and his house would be divided. And that these demons who were placated when they were given an expression in different forms of universal empire would again be trying their hand at dividing the earth and bringing forth forms of government that are at odds with one another. And I think we've seen that in our society today, that the forces represent a schism or a break in Satan's kingdom, and that he has to compromise to keep the world, as it were, in order. The demons have, as it were, broken off from Satan and are having some a voice in world government in different parts of the earth.
Jeff, you just stay there a second. What Gene has called attention in the four winds is that they are prevalent in other expressions. In fact, You'll find them in Jeremiah 49:36, as well as Daniel 7:2 and Daniel 8:8 and Daniel 11:4 and Zechariah 2:6 and Zechariah 6:8 and Ezekiel 37:9. But Gene, someone might challenge that and say, but that's the four winds of heaven and this is the four winds of earth. Aren't these different?
Well, the earth is the same. It's just whether you're looking at it from a spiritual or a secular, civil standpoint. The world is controlled by two levels or mechanisms, one the spiritual and the other the civil. And it was Satan's design to control the Roman Empire through one government. Revelation 12, we find that he did not succeed, and that he thought he could from one throne rule the spiritual and the civil. And he did not succeed in one type of rulership for both segments. So he had to have a civil and a spiritual ruling part. But that makes up an earth, the wind, the spiritual, and the corners of the earth representing the secular or the civil.
Okay, let's come back down to the fact that the question is not primarily on the identification of the winds, but primarily on the identification of the corners of the earth. Brother Gene has suggested these represent divisions within the secular or civil society. And any additional thoughts on what is represented by the four corners of the earth? Brother Edmund Jesuit and Brother Bruno Hack.
I think this would show a completeness. In other words, there would be no place on earth where this wouldn't be felt. And I think Brother Russell seemed to suggest that it would be the four poles of the earth, the north, east, west, south. In other words, there would be no areas where that would be left out. It would be a complete covering. These winds wouldn't omit any place in the earth at all, but it would be complete.
So universality.
Yes.
Brother Bruno. Okay, so we've got two thoughts so far. One is a breakdown of society into four divisions, and the other is a universality expression. Bill Sunley?
In Mark 13:27, it kind of indicates that these winds also blow in the heavens. And I'd kind of like to add this chapter 27 here to the discussion, because it seems to be in the same subject, and it sort of applies, and I'll read it. It says, "And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven."
Okay, and you've got a very similar one in Matthew 24, very similar expression, but gathering the elect from the four winds. And this is ends of earth and ends of heaven tied together. Okay, that's another good expression to keep in mind as we're discussing the four quarters. Any other thought, different, and any line of proof or indication for one of these? I think these are probably the two most frequently suggested thoughts. Some take the thought of Brother Gene's one step further from, I believe it's page 165 of Volume 3, where this breakdown of society into four sections is suggested as being political, social, economic, and religious, that these would be the four realms of society totally together making up one social picture. And the other is that it's a more general thought. It's a thought merely of universality. In either case, it brings in the universality. In either case, it brings in it's the whole earth that's involved. Perhaps one scripture that might be additionally considered here is Jeremiah 25, verse 31, yes, I was thinking particularly 32, but 31 and 32, and Josie, you must have us. Could you read those for us?
Yes, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth.
Okay, here you got the expression, the ends and the coast. Josie, what do you draw from that expression, the ends of the earth here?
Well, I was thinking that it was a total picture. When you think of a like a square, it's the whole picture. So there wouldn't be anything, whether it would be in the spiritual realm or the fleshly realm, the earthly realm, and the four that you mentioned, where it's just everything. It's the total picture.
And I think this could be tied in with Bill's comment that we have the winds blowing in the earth and the heavens, that it encompasses not only secular society, but religious society as well. The fact that we have, we're living in the present heavens and earth, and that both of these are stirred up by whatever these four forces are. Let's then go on down to the last question, because it's closely related, then we'll come back to the middle ones. Who then are the four angels that are restraining these winds from blowing? Can we get an identification on the angels? You probably can't give them by name, but maybe you can. What thought do you have to the four angels? Well, when hands are down, then you start calling. I always like to start with Jim because he's right here in front of me. Jim Martin, who are the four angels, do you think?
Thanks, Carl. I don't really know. I'd be more interested in finding out.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay, does anyone else have a thought? What is represented by the four angels? Sister Bernice Bushless.
I believe in reprint 5470, Brother Russell brings out that they're the fallen angels represented from the four quarters of the earth in north, south, east, and west. That was his comment in the article.
Okay, now is it the thought that you got from that article that he had the fallen angels being the four angels restraining the winds,
yes,
or the four angels that were the winds?
Well, restraining was my understanding. I don't have it with me, but that was what I...
Okay. Fine. Thank you. Brother Newell?
Was that reprint 6470?
5470.
Thank you.
Okay. Any other thought on these four angels that are doing the restraining? John Trezina, it's going right by you, so I'm going to catch you while it's there.
Actually, I don't think we can identify them, except they're good angels that God has doing a work for them. They're the messengers that have been assigned to hold back these four winds until the saints of the Most High God have been sealing their foreheads. I don't think they could be evil angels, because I don't think God would use evil angels to hold back his winds. I don't think the evil angels would obey anyway, because they're not interested in the saints being sealed, because they know that once the church is complete, then their demise will be sure, and they will want to delay things as long as possible, but not the good angels.
Okay, well, John, someone might say that there is a precedent for that in, I think it's Thessalonians, which is, he that now letteth will let, that a restraining force at the beginning of the age was an evil force, the pagan Roman Empire. So couldn't a restraining force here be a demonic force?
Well, I think the context of Revelation 7 would mitigate against that.
Okay. So we've got two thoughts so far. One is that forces that God is using, good forces, to hold destruction back, and the other that it's evil forces. Brother Edmund had his hand up. Anyone else? Brother Bruno?
Does it necessarily have to be a personality? I'm just wondering if we couldn't assign this to agencies, whatever they might be, whatever form they may take. These could be agencies, forces that the Lord would use. So it wouldn't necessarily have to be a personality such as an angel.
Okay, that could be any forces of God, whatever it is, whatever agency uses to do it. Brother Bruno, member of the Frank Coppersmith.
I was also of the opinion that it was agency, and you had mentioned a little earlier something which I think I would identify with this. We have the religious, political, financial, and social element, which will be the undoing of society as we know it today.
Okay.
Unwittingly, they will be the ones that destroy that which they paradoxically would want to uphold.
Okay. Brother Frank?
I think I agree with was in a sense that the fallen angels, Brother Russell brings the point out that they are agents or instruments of heaven in the first volume, which our Heavenly Father is using them, will use them at a particular time. So in other words, they are restless men, agents and instruments of heaven.
Okay, so you think they're evil forces, but overruled by heaven?
Yes.
Okay. Anyone else? Who are the four angels holding back the four winds? Who or what? We've had the thought of what introduced also. I think who are the four angels holding back?
Oh, holding back.
Yeah.
I thought your question was on the latter part.
No. The four angels holding back the four winds.
Well, it would still be the same. It's a agency which is still holding intact the proper outworking of God's plan as to what it is. We can't identify it specifically. I thought you were referring to the one angels who were given the directive to hurt the earth.
No. This is the one.
My remarks were premised based on the other.
Okay. I thought they must have been, but I wasn't too sure. Okay. No, these are the angels. The question, as I understand it, who are the four angels? And the only four angels in the verse are the angels holding back. They're holding the four winds that they do not blow on the earth. I see. You have them in the second verse, which you're referring to.
Yes.
Four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth.
Yeah,
okay.
You read the four verses of three verses.
Okay. So then we come back down to the fact of, since these angels are given the power of hurting, that they are evil forces, force of destruction.
Yes, that would be one.
Yeah, okay, fine. Anyone else? Yes, Sister Gasper.
In the second verse it says, I saw another angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice. Now, if he's giving instructions to these and they're obeying, they must be good angels. Otherwise, they wouldn't obey him.
Okay, that's a very good point, one that Brother John had made, too, that the obedience would imply this. Someone else might say he causes the wrath of man to praise him. He can cause the wrath of fallen angels to praise him, too. But there is the thought that they seem to be subservient to the commands of the angel from the east. Sister Esther.
Well, we're on these agencies. I'd just like to ask a question, if I might.
Yeah.
Who could these agencies be?
Okay, that is very much what the question, I think, is trying to bring out. We've got the general thought so far in two categories. On the one side, there's the general thought that these are good agencies under the direction of the Lord that are restraining the evil from happening. And the other, based more upon the comment of the second verse, but it's the same angels, evidently, that are in the first, that these are evil spirits that are going to do the destroying, that in the meantime hold it back because the Lord is more powerful. He restrains it until. Can we get specific at who or what these agencies are? Bill. Okay, we're building question upon question, but go ahead and ask it, and then I'll decide whether we hold it now or later.
Okay, well, in Revelation 9:15, it talks about four angels. I was wondering if it was the same ones. So the four angels were released who had been held ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill a third of mankind.
I think that's a fair question to put into this, Bill. I'm going to just put that in as a comment at this stage, and then if the comments elaborate on it, fine. If not, we'll come back to that. Okay, anyone else on the identification of these four restraining angels to whom it was given to hurt? I'm sorry? 9:15 of Revelation. Revelation 9, verse 15. Yes, Richard Doctor.
Just a quick comment on Brother Bill's question. I think those are different angels because those are four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and therefore they're part of the Babylon system that's always been an attempt to copy on an earthly scale or on a human scale what the Lord's already doing on a larger scale. Well, maybe I have a simple-minded view of Revelation 7, but I like to think of those four angels as angels that the Lord has permitted to direct and sort of moderate the affairs of mankind so that they haven't got out of control. And I think if you look back into the history of what's happened throughout, well, let's say Europe, that's what we're most concerned with. There's any number of times where things didn't have to work out and develop the way they did. We don't have to have the tremendously complex and integrated economy that we have today. It was unheard of in the world before the Lord permitted it. We don't have to have these vast religious systems developing. That was unheard of in the rest of the world. Religion's much more of a private thing to most of mankind, you know, even though they don't know God. And all of these attempts and changes from what you would see, let's say, if you looked at India, or if you looked at China, where you have a different part of the world that's operating on a different set of premises, they'd never get to the place that we are at with the winds that are moving over there. And I don't think these winds are a bad thing if they're not out of control. You have them going out of control in the whirlwind, but they strive upon the face of the sea. I don't see these as fallen angels, but I see these as these four forces, the social, political, economic, and religious forces that are moderated by the Lord. And when he stands aside and lets selfish man's course go on its way, that's when you have the world when beginning to develop disease conflict with each other. But I guess, I don't know.
Okay, so you see it as more the forces within society that are stabilizing.
The winds, no. The winds are social forces. The angels, I think, are angels put there by the Lord to moderate social forces.
I see, spiritual beings.
I believe the angels are conscious, spiritual entities.
Okay.
That we can put a name on, or if you want, you know, they're like Gabriel or something, moderating things in society.
Okay, fine. Anyone else? Who are the four angels are? What these four forces are? Four individuals or forces? Okay, there's been quite a variety of statement on this one. And it's going to be a little bit hard, I think, to try to pull it together into a very close viewpoint. There are two schools of thought in the expressions. One school is that they are evil forces because the same angels that hold back are given to hurt in the second verse. Whether they are the fallen angels, as one expression was, or whether they are merely forces within society that the Lord overruled, causing the wrath of man to praise him, that hold this back, and then he says, now you've been held back long enough, go. And the same four go and do the destroying. That's the one general area of thought that's been expressed. The second area of thought that's been expressed is that these represent good forces, forces that are under the Lord's command and control at any time, that are obedient to his will, whether they are individual angels, as has been expressed, is one thought. Angels who are strong enough to control this anarchy, everything from happening upon the earth, who later permit it to happen, and therefore are given to hurt, because they are there, once they remove, they hurt. They take away that barrier so that it can hurt. Or whether they are other agencies, either agencies within government, civil agencies that hold it back. You've got a statement in the first volume in the Day of Jehovah chapter. He speaks about the restrictive powers of government and how these restrictive powers would seek to hold it back and then eventually they would fail, or whether it is spiritual powers
As I was thinking about the question, one phrase kept coming back to me. What does eventually remove, what ventures remove that causes destruction? And I was thinking of the salt of the earth. That when the salt is gone, then what follows? Putrefaction follows. That you have a destruction follows. And that may tie in from the standpoint of a definition of the good angels. It's given them to hurt it only from the standpoint of it's given them to be in cooperation with the Lord as a general of Jehovah, the final destroyer. So that's another possible thought to throw into the discussion area. What do the earth, the sea, and the trees represent? Earth and sea, probably we can get a fast answer on. I think that probably is fairly quick. So let's get a thought on it. What does the earth represent? Leonard, you shouldn't have looked up. I caught your eye. Never make eye contact, Leonard. You can call it on.
It's organized society, and the sea disorganized society. We know that the restless humanity was likened to the boisterous sea. So this is how we view it.
Okay. Is there any different thought? The earth and sea representing organized and disorganized society. Seems that we're all in agreement on that. Now, what do the trees represent? Have you thought on who the trees are? He specifies trees. Now, the context that Bill mentioned in the ninth chapter, he specifies trees also. But there he specifies trees, herbs, and grass. Here he just specifies trees. Any thought what the trees represent? Brother Frank Copper Smith, Brother Art Newell, Brother Brennan Hack.
I have one word for our
church. Fine. Church. The true church. Okay. The true church. Okay, that's one thought. Is that expressed, Brother Art Newell?
Well, trees are something that grow up out of the earth, so it would have to be some sort of an organization. I wouldn't be too positive about just what sort it is. But if it's church, it would be not just the true church, but it would be a large organization of churches.
Secular organization, okay.
Very secular organization, yes.
I would use the term household of faith, which would include the true church. In Psalm 1, the true church is definitely depicted as a tree. And
okay.
So there are many who are related to, like the great company, and those who are merely believers.
Okay, the household of faith related to the first point of the Franks. Jim Martin.
Just to back up what Brother Bruno just said, in reprint 48:22 on that particular statement, that's what Brother Russell gives, the household of faith as the tree.
Okay. Any other comment on the tree? Brother Edmund Jesuit? What?
Scriptures use tree and trees in different aspects. Sometimes they'll represent nations, the nation of Israel, the fig tree. Sometimes it'll represent peoples at large, and sometimes individual people. I think there's a parable in Isaiah that says something about the trees that try and elect the king and clapping their hands, as it were, kind of a symbolic picture. So I think this would include nations, it would include peoples and even individuals.
Okay, so you're using it in a broader sense. We do have it in Matthew 24, for instance, where we use it as tree, where it says, consider the fig tree, and then all the trees, the emerging nations, it's used in that sense. Anyone else on the trees? What did the trees represent? Yes, Brother Brennan.
If I may call attention to something here, it says here it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, verse 2. Now, in verse 1, it talks about not blowing on any of these. And then in verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Now, notice in the third verse, it sharply differentiates between the true church and those who are the balance of the household of faith.
I see. So you're taking now the trees not as the entire household, including the true church,
Well, but the household, excluding the true church.
I think we have to take each verse and interpret it accordingly. See, my thought is once the saints are sealed, that is, according to this passage, nothing any force can do can violate or do harm to their real interests.
Okay. You know, this is an interesting phrase, Tree, because I think Edmund has covered a very important point on it. Scripturally, Tree covers a lot of different pictures. Brother Bruno has given us the first psalm about the righteous. It says, the tree planted by the rivers of water. It's a very direct scripture. Psalm also says the wicked is as a green bay tree. You know, it's a tree again, and it's a green tree. That's a green bay tree in that case. So it's used there of a wicked person. It's used of nations, as Brother Edmund brought out. Cedars of Lebanon is used of leaders of Christendom. Very frequently in Isaiah, you find it as the strong leaders that are going to be hewn down, that he tears down the trees. And in Psalm 29, you've got that significance there. Maybe John got a different thought. I'm not sure on that one yet. Psalm 29. But you do have trees in a very broad scope. And I think the comments have reflected that. That while we can see society organized and disorganized being elements that are not to be affected if a certain event takes place, the sealing of the servants of God, there is a third element. Whether we identify that element as the righteous tree of the first psalm, tying it in with the household of faith, as Edmund has suggested, including in his comments, the nations, especially the emerging nations that were not part of the original heavens and earth, that which grew out of the earth. Sorry, tying it with the newest comment also. Or whether we tie it as the wicked leaders of Christendom, from the green bay tree, the cedars of Lebanon concepts, that there is this third element that is there. I think we've had some expression on each side. I tend to prefer myself the viewpoint that these are the leaders of Christendom that are not there, because they appear to be something that the angels are given to hurt in the second verse, as shown by the third. But we have had expressions showing each of these viewpoints. Now we come to the only question that's left. And I'm going to read the question the way it is, and then I'm going to ask a question on the question. Are the winds of war loosed? The question apparently presumes that the four winds here are the winds of war. That point has not really been established in our comments. There are, as far as I know, two basic thoughts as to what these winds are. One is that they are the winds of war, and the other is that the four loose simultaneously create not the winds of war, but the whirlwind of anarchy. And so the question is premised upon the winds of war being loose. In answering the question, we may or may not be directing our answer toward the Revelation 7 chapter. It may be just a general comment, are the winds of war loose? Or, I think what the question is really getting in mind, are the four winds of Revelation 7 loose? I think that's the point of the question. So keep this distinctions in your mind and your answers. Are these winds loose? John Ukrainsky.
I would say that the, like for instance, World War One, that's a wind in itself. I would say it has been loosed. And as far as the World War Two, that was another one. But then you have revolutions and so on, different categories of winds. But I wouldn't put them all in the same category as the four winds being loosed at the same time, because that's anarchy.
Okay, that's the question I wanted to ask you, John, on your answer. Do you think that the four winds in Revelation are loosed sequentially, one after the other, or do you think the four winds in Revelation are loosed simultaneously at the same time?
I would say that the four winds would be simultaneously, which causes the whirlwind. Far as the general winds, I'd say no.
So then, as I gather from what you're saying, the winds of war have been let loose progressively since the First World War, but the four winds have not been let loose. Is that what you're saying?
That's my point.
Okay. Any other comment? Brother Frank Copperson.
In reading the articles that Brother Russell wrote on this point, in 1914, in the June article, he reads that the losing of the winds are still future. And then, of course, the other articles he has where the winds are already loose. So I think in this particular question that we're discussing here, we're going to have to read Brother Russell's writings on that and come to our own conclusion. You can say they are, like in one statement he says, the winds are blowing more and more and eventually are to become a great whirlwind. Well, this is something that eventually will take place. In the meantime, he's saying that they are loose, but how can they be loose? I don't think they are.
I think that was a very good comment, Frank, that you brought up here about the winds being loose, the winds blowing more and more, eventuating in a whirlwind. Now, the point is, does this text refer to the gradual increase of force of the winds, or does it refer to the eventuality of the whirlwind? I think that's really what we come down to in the discussion. Brother Bernhardt.
I think it refers to the initial loosing of the winds. I like the way the pastor used the language that it'll culminate in a whirlwind, produce a whirlwind, result in a whirlwind, make a whirlwind, constitute a whirlwind, all showing that the end result, the finale, will be a whirlwind. Even the world recognizes, secular sources, that we enter into a new era beginning with 1914. The world recognized that. And I recognize it from Scripture that that is so. And okay. Noticing that it ties in with the sealing of the saints, this is my thought. I think they have been let loose.
Okay, that's what I was going to ask you. If that thought is there, how do you feel that all 144,000 saints are sealed in 14?
Well, a sealing in the forehead is not synonymous with glorified condition. As I understand it, it's merely a understanding of the divine plan, enabling him to see what the status of things are in the world.
But I guess what I'm asking, Brother, is this.
Yeah.
Do you feel you've been sealed?
Well, I'll have to answer it this way. I don't think the Scripture has application to me. I was born after, I believe, the date 1914 when the winds were loose. So how could I be involved in that?
So then all of the 144,000 are not sealed.
Yes, they were.
God, I'm sorry, I didn't quite follow that.
All right, they were sealed. In other words, when the Lord returned, all his saints were in the Bible student movement? No, they were out throughout Christendom. And it was imperative that they be apprised of the status of things. Hence, this broadcast throughout the world and during Brother Russell's time regarding Babylon's status. It's fallen out of favor. It's imperative you come out before the plagues start pouring.
Maybe I worded my question poorly, Bruno. Sorry to put you on the spot, but since we're talking here.
No, I don't feel on the spot.
Good. It says, I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 sealed. Now, you did not get the thought that every member was sealed before the winds were let loose, as this seems to say.
Yes, I'm saying that. I like the way Brother Russell puts it. When scriptures or prophecies are alluded to in the Bible, the living saints there are representative of the whole. I am not identified in that particular scripture.
So
I find myself in another part of the plan regarding replacements.
So it's a representative sealing and not an individual sealing.
Well, it sealed all those who were spirit begotten at that time. They came across a proper understanding of the plan.
Okay.
You mentioned 165, volume 3. That's the exact quotation I would give. Volume 3, 165, intellectual appreciation of the divine plan, enabling them to see Babylon in its true status and to flee from her because she's about to be destroyed.
Okay, thank you, Ron. Richard Duncan.
Brother Carl, as I read this Revelation 7:1, I notice the contrast with the first scripture we read in Daniel that Brother Gene Burns brought to our attention. In that case, the winds were able to move about. They were striving on the face of the great sea, and these four bestial empires came forth as a consequence. In this case, it seems as if these winds are restrained to the extent that they can't move at all. And I think that it seems to me as if there is a very real contrast between whatever these winds may picture, they are markedly different here versus what they could do during the time we see them in Daniel. And I think that should be kept in mind in making an interpretation. We also notice in reading secular history, they do mark 1914 as the time in which there was a tremendous changeover in the Earth's order. Some historians even mark 1874 as the time in which there was a tremendous changeover, a reversal of the course of Earth's affairs. And those aren't Bible students either. I would also note that any number of historians will say the world hasn't known where to go since 1914. And I just, you know, will leave it at that point. I don't think that these are picturing winds of war. I think you see winds picturing war in the Elijah picture, but I don't see them. I don't see that in this case here.
What do you see them picturing?
I see them as the world, as social forces in the world being unable to do anything to produce a new order of government, and that's by the Lord's overruling.
Okay, so then I take it, Richard, that in verse 1, you take it that they're holding the four winds that they should not blow. Not that they should not blow on the earth, but they should not blow.
I think when the four winds blow, they create something. They create new social systems, new government systems, new religious systems. And for looking at the divine right of kings, while the kings have passed away, what's really replaced them? We've been in anarchy. We've been in a condition of anarchy, really, since they passed away.
That was sort of tied up with Gene's original comment on Daniel 7:2, then, where they created the four universal empires.
Well, in a sense.
Any additional comment? Gene, and then Edmund.
Well, I want to quote the other part of Brother Russell. I know Brother Russell, in most instances, he speaks of the ceiling as being an intellectual ceiling with the truth. And that was going on contemporaneous in the harvest, and we get the idea that after 1881, everyone is sealed, and that's kind of a closed chapter. But in Volume 3, if we follow it on the work of the harvest, he says the end of the high calling is not the closing of the door. And he spends a lot of time on the closing of the door, and then on page 211, he gets to the scripture, Revelation 7, 2, and 3, also 1. And he says, the present is the time for the sealing of the servants of God on their foreheads before the storm of trouble bursts. And this is after 1881, of course. The work is still going grandly on. And every wise virgin should appreciate this privilege of the present, both for his own intellectual sealing with the present truth and also engaging in the harvest work of sealing others of the weak class and gathering them into the barn of security before the night cometh and the door of opportunity to labor is shut. So he's, as long as the night hasn't come, as long as the opportunity to labor is there, his implication is that the winds aren't loose. He says, I go on, observe, this is the last paragraph on 211, observe that when this night cometh, when the reapers must cease their labors, in no other position, they must cease their labors, he's got that in italics, it will prove that this final work of the gospel age is accomplished. That the elect number of the bride of Christ have all been sealed and gathered into a condition of separateness from the worldly, into the barn condition. For God will not permit anything to put an end to his work until it is finished. Then all the true and faithful servants of God will have
been sealed in their foreheads, and the work of the gospel age being finished. No more can enter into that work or reap its rich reward, foretold in the exceeding great and precious promises, as a reward of the faithful who enter in the door that is open.
But Dean, how do you handle the point then? Don't your eyes indicate that the earth and the sea have been hurt?
Well, not in the sense of affecting the harvest work. That's what we're concerned with. We're not concerned with damage that may have been incurred in the processes of earth's demise. We're talking about the harvest work. What has prevented the sealing work from going on? This is the whole thrust of the discussion. This work would end the possibility of going forth sealing anyone with the truth, because it's past, it's ended, the dark night has come, the door is closed, the virgin class is complete. When that happens, then, okay, the winds can create the world, but not before. So, to me, we can only put it in the past in a very general way, but Brother Russell himself links this scripture to the time of the closing of the door.
Brother Edmund, you get the last word. No, you don't either. I get the last word.
I think we have to relate these winds to the whirlwind. Now, in order to get a whirlwind, you have to generate a velocity of wind to the speed where it will create a whirlwind. So there's a time feature that you've got to recognize here. And I think that since 1914, these winds have been generating force. And as you analyze year after year, this is working up to a whirlwind. So you've got to always include in these winds the objective of these winds. They're going to culminate in a whirlwind. And this is just, it starts off. You shouldn't think that all of a sudden that a valve is opened up and the wind is in its full fury. It's not. It takes time to generate, and it generates into a whirlwind, and this will be, of course, the complete destruction.
Okay, I think whoever asked the question, the answer is, depending who you listen to, yes and no. That the two viewpoints, I think, have had some expression here, and I think each viewpoint, as I mentioned at the beginning, has to look hard at one or another section of the passage. If the viewpoint is that the winds are still future in the blowing, then the answer has to be made to how about the earth being hurt? And it has to be treated probably somewhat as Brother Gene has treated it. Yes, it has been hurt on the earth, but not the hurt that stops the harvest work. Not the hurt that this is talking of. The hurt that will bring about a cessation of harvest activities. If your viewpoint is that the four winds have been blowing, then you have to treat and find a way of treating the sealing of the servants in their foreheads, and the fact that all 144,000 were sealed beforehand. But it can be treated representatively, that once the number is complete, then everything else comes in replacement, presumably under the sealing of one of those that was there and had the sealing, and it just passes on down. So it's a representative sealing that has to go on. In either case, there is a problem that has to be answered. This problem relates also to what these winds loosed are, whether the winds loosed are merely winds or whether the winds loosed are a whirlwind. Myself, I like the thought that John Ukrainsky expressed at the beginning of the discussion. I feel that, yes, we've had war, and war is winds, but that the four winds here seem in my mind to tie in more to Jeremiah 25, the coast of the earth, that releases the whirlwind of full destruction. But there's been some discussion on both sides, and covered one question, partly. Maybe we can sing the first and last of The Tempest Is Raging.
Thank you, brother. One thing you might note on your question, on the second one, it says, could you explain how Satan could be called the prince of this world? The portion that was left out, and the God of this world, that question is not complete there. So keep that in mind for next month, because we're going to start with that question. So they left out that the God of this world. They're comparing those two titles that are given to Satan.